So we'll go to something very encouraging today. We'll go to the book of Proverbs. And we're in the first nine chapters. I talk this being the section in the book of Proverbs, Proverb being a collection of collections, I've called it. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 are letters from a father to a son. We're going to come today to 2:9. I'm going to go from 2:9 through 3:8. But 2:9 actually continues verse 5 of chapter 2. And what we're going to pick up with today is the father begins the second benefit of wisdom. Wisdom is given to us by God to guard and protect us from evil, but it protects us by giving us discernment, the ability to really see the motives behind people's actions and speech. And he's going to tell the son that wisdom actually can lead to a good and peaceful life. Not a guarantee, however. So if you do certain things, it's more than likely that this will be the outcome. Not guaranteed, however. What we started with last week, 1:7, of course, is the theme of the book. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. But wise men seek wisdom and instruction, meaning they seek to become wise through the knowledge of God because they've submitted themselves to God, and they're willing to experience the instruction, the musar, the discipline of God. So 2:1-5, these are all the things. If you do this, if you cry out, call up, if you really treasure my commands, if you really listen hard, if you really seek wisdom, search for wisdom like you'd search for silver and gold. You go through 1 ton of rock to get 1 ounce of gold. That's a lot of work. If you do these things, then you will know the fear of the Lord. And going back to the theme, that is actually the beginning of knowledge. You will know the fear of the Lord, and then you will discover God's knowledge about the way the world works, and then you will be able to apply it. If you receive my sayings, my words, I like to use the illustration of this is like pouring water into a cup. So keep your cup turned up. Because what happens if you turn the cup over? Whatever's poured there is just going to run off. We say we receive the Holy Spirit. That means God's pouring forth His Spirit into us. I mean, we have to turn to Him in order to receive that. Wisdom comes from God. And no one can enjoy God's wisdom who does not choose God's path. And this is really the essence of chapter 2. If you do these things, and this is the first 4 verses of chapter 2, if you do these things, then you will receive the knowledge of God. Now, we saw in chapter 1 that wisdom, personified as a lady, calls people to come to her. Look at 20. This is the call. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she says her sayings. How long will you love simplicity? How long, scoffers, will you delight in scoffing? How long, fools, will you hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof, meaning repent. Turn to me. Turn your cup over, and I will pour out my spirit into you. Her call here is turn to me. Fools, scoffers, naive kids that don't know anything, turn to me. Chapter 2, the father says, this is what you want to do. You want to turn your heart to wisdom, but it's not an easy trip. The one who wants wisdom has to work hard for it, and that's mining for gold. If understanding doesn't come easily as you come to the Word of God, you know what that means? It means you've got to work harder. You're not giving it enough time. You're not giving it enough effort. If God did not reveal Himself to man, what would man know about God? Knowledge of the true God cannot come through man. It has to come from God. And the only place we have the revelation of God is through the Scriptures. And coming to an understanding of what it means then allows us to live skillfully. That's wisdom. So you have to study the Word diligently. So if you come to it and say, I really can't understand it, the answer is, I'm not working hard enough. I'm not giving enough time. So the goal here is, just like in the book of Hebrews, we seek spiritual maturity, not academic knowledge. That's very common. That's common in seminaries, which are centers of learning, academic knowledge. But you find some very unwise kids in those seminaries. They're 22. They don't have life experience yet. They haven't had enough lumps and bumps on the lumps to teach them that God's going to work in ways that they don't expect. Fear the Lord is the idea of awe. That, God, you do, in fact, know everything. The more I learn about you, the more I do hold you in respect and regard. Now, wisdom imparts the knowledge of God, Now, this word knowledge is not just to know academic facts. The word knowledge here is the Hebrew word da'at, from the verb yada, da'at. It's knowledge as moral, it's knowledge as experience, and it's knowledge as physical. So this stresses intimacy. It says that Adam knew Eve. We know that that's the intimate relationship because the act of knowing her caused the birth of their first son. Wisdom brings about greater awe, and wisdom brings about a greater discovery of knowledge of God, meaning you're going to see God in what you see in your moral life, as things you experience with other people and circumstances in your life, and even in your first physical relationship, stresses intimacy. Here we have an example. I like this example. I'll show you this slide to say that biblical knowledge by itself does not bring a life of peace and contentment. Thanks to television, our attention span is brief. Thanks to religious entertainment that passes for worship, our spiritual appetite is feeble, and spiritual knowledge isn't pleasant to the soul. Spiritual knowledge is simply an academic exercise. Wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Here's the reason you will discover the knowledge of God. Verse 6. The reason is that the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You won't find it anywhere else. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And then in light of that, He shields you, guards the paths that you take if you're walking justly. He preserves the way of His godly ones. Now, the next then clause is verse 9. Then you will discern righteousness and justice. When you come to verse 9, you will discern righteousness and justice. These more focus on actions that you will take in life as a result of wisdom. You will discern equity in every good course. You'll be able to pick the right way. You'll be able to be fair in your judgments. That's what the word equity means. Why will this happen? Because wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. If you look at 10 and 11, this line, 10 and 11, these two verses, is really explaining verses 7 and 8. God stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the path of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. God does all that, right? And my conclusion is then, if I just sit back and wait, God's going to take care of all this, isn't He? The balance is in the second reason, when He says discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. Well, here's how God's going to work. God delivers you by you using His wisdom. That's what's going to protect you. That's what's going to deliver you. It's never an automatic thing. There are very, very good reasons to work for wisdom, to heed her call. Openly calling everybody. Everybody can hear this. She will enter your heart and your life. 2:10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will bring delight and happiness to your life. Proverbs is saying is you can be a happy person if you want to be. If you want to be. So there is a pleasure in knowing the Bible because there is a pleasure in getting to know God. The Father's warning the Son, there are really evil people out there. He's not saying the world is a wonderful, magical place where all your dreams will come true. Well, they tell you that in Disneyland. You realize that if you go there, don't you? The world is a wicked place, and there are wicked people in the world. So He's going to give two illustrations. He's going to talk about perverse speech. But when He talks about perverse speech, He's going to tie it to people. Look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil. Now He's going to give the illustration. From the man, for instance, from the man who speaks perverse things, and from those who leave paths of uprightness. They choose to leave the path of the upright. To walk in the ways of darkness, the secret things. Who delight in doing evil, who rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. The word He uses here is hafak. Hafak is the word for twist. So what this is twisted, lying speech. You can't tell up from down, you can't tell right from left, you can't tell light from dark, you can't tell evil from good. It's topsy-turvy. If you're naive and you have a person who's very dynamic, very charismatic, and seems to be influential, rock stars or basketball stars, they can be such an influence on our youth. But what is their character like? We're basing our lives on personalities. not principles, the principles of the Word of God. What happened when Eve believed the lie of the very shrewd, smooth-talking serpent in the garden? She thought she was going to be better off, didn't she? She was naive. This is why the Father's telling the Son, I want you to understand there are liars out there. And they're not going to look like liars. They're going to be rich, powerful men who are going to promise you great things, and it's all lies. What Proverbs promises is that wisdom will deliver you from this man. Now the next one, flattering speech, 16 through 19, let's look at that. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. This is the one who is not on a path of darkness, but has a house of darkness. In the nation of Israel, prostitution was not legal. But in the nations around Israel, prostitution was legal. So many times these foreign women would come in as prostitutes, and it would kind of get overlooked because, well, they're not Israeli women. The other thing that would happen was a woman from Israel would marry a foreign man, and he would go off on his business. She would then sell herself in the marketplace while he was gone. That's why you get the reference to she forgets the covenant of her God. She's turning her back on the religion of Israel, also turning against the covenant that she has made with this man in marrying him. She's cheating on him. Focuses on speech, flattering speech, kalak. It is smooth speech, but it's still lying, slick, oily. Meaning that she says things that are so pleasant. This kind of woman is going to try to take control of a man in order to get what she wants, which is money or some kind of security. And the man believes the lies. The father says, you know, wisdom will deliver you from this woman. You'll have the ability to realize that she's lying to you. Nobody is as handsome and wonderful as they say you are. Nobody is. See, in both cases, these people are telling you what you want to believe. So the man here walks a path of darkness. This man lies to you. He wants to help you rationalize the evil impulses that he knows that are in your heart. The liar knows that you have evil impulses. The good liar soon figures out your weakness, and that's where he hones in. Just like the serpent did with Eve in the garden, he was able to determine her real longing, and she then followed him. We have this rationalization within us. They're really giving us something I really want anyway. I just can't rationalize it. He helps me do that. The woman does the same thing. I really don't want to commit an immoral act. But in my heart, if I do, the smooth woman will help me to rationalize that. Say, maybe this is a good thing. Maybe something good will come of this. No, her house takes you to death. There's nothing good that can come from this. So the man walks a path of darkness, the woman takes the house of darkness. Both illustrate death. The results of this now, let's look at the results. The results of this are for now, 2:20, you will walk in the way of good men. You will walk with good men. You will have companions who will help you see your flaws and keep you on the path, because it's the flaws that trip you up. You will keep the paths of the righteous. This is talking about righteous men in the way they act. This is not talking about righteous men and their standing before God. Because look, the book of Hebrews is not talking about how to come to salvation. I mean, it is talking about saved people. But it's talking about once you're saved, how are you going to live wisely? It's not automatic. It's not automatic. The walk is a day-to-day thing. It's not a pole vault where you do it once and you're done. It's a walk, step by step. You keep to the paths of righteousness. You stay on the path. That's for now, but what about the future? For the future, 21 and 22. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. Antithetic parallelism. The upright versus the wicked. The blameless versus the treacherous in the second line of 21. The blameless will remain in it, which is really a repetition of the first line. The upright will live in the land, the blameless will remain in it. The treacherous are those who cheat, they tell lies, they commit adultery. They do things that lead to death. The blameless will remain, they will abide, they'll be there forever. The treacherous will be uprooted. They'll be torn out. They'll be taken out of the land. Now, I think this focus is on the land. It's in the land, but the wicked will be cut off from the land. I think this is being very specific. I think this is talking about the land of Israel. It's not just talking about the earth in general. And I think it's talking about the future. Only the upright will be left. Because we know from other passages that that's the way it's going to end up. Jesus Christ is going to end up reigning over the world, and the land of Israel is going to be the land of righteousness, as promised through the prophets. So that's not a stretch. And I'm going to spill over into the next section, because what I want you to see is the book of Proverbs isn't neatly divided into chapters. This is the son being educated by his father. It's really one long speech, and I hate to break it up artificially. He's going to become more negative with the son. He's going to say, do not forget, 3:1, do not forget my teaching. He's going to say, do not forsake, in verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you, meaning you don't forsake them. 3:5, he makes an amazing statement. He says, you know, don't trust yourself. He's telling the son, trust in the Lord with all yourself, do not lean on your own understanding. You turn that around and say, lean on the Lord, don't trust your own understanding. And verse 7, don't think you're wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Because you have evil in here, and that's what you have to turn away from. You really have to, in a sense, you have to turn away from yourself. And this is where self-examination is so critical, but it takes a long time. And it takes work. And it creates anxiety. And we really don't like it. But it has to be done. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It's your heart and mind is evil, and only the Lord can change it, and he will change it only if you want him to change it. If you don't want the Lord to change your mind, you know what he'll do? He'll say, okay, keep it. You go on your own way. I maybe create some circumstances out here, though, that you're not going to like, and that's going to drive you back to me, but you're not going to know that it's maybe me doing that, but it is. It's going to be me doing that, and I'll bring you back. When he says trusting and leaning in verse 5, these both involve faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I think everything kind of spreads out from this. When he says trust, this is a firm belief in the strength of another. The next word he says is lean not on your own understanding. And you could interchange these in this line. You could say lean on the Lord and trust not in your own understanding. Or you could say trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, because they both involve faith. And leaning is the idea of relying on a thing. This is a continual reliance on it. So when we talk about trusting, we talk about the commitment. Trusting is committing yourself to someone I think is trustworthy. It's a decision we make. But then I must come to lean on him and rely on him. And this is the idea of reliance, which involves then a life leading from that commitment to go on and live a life in trusting on that and relying on that trust, relying on that stability. The second follows the first. Without the decision to commit and to trust and to fear the Lord, you cannot lean on the Lord. You will not lean on the Lord. You will lean on your own understanding. You'll be wise in your own eyes, which really means you'll be a fool. The illustration the Hubbard gives, which I like, it's marriage. Marriage. The wedding day is the commitment. The marriage is going on then and relying on each other. Rely on each other. This is the relationship that God really wants us to have with him. This is a walk on a path, and you got to keep going forward. In the final analysis, think of this. All government, all economics, all currency and banking, all institutions, all marriages, all relationships between people, between husband and wife, are fundamentally governed by trust. Without trust, society deteriorates into paranoia. What is paranoia? The feeling that everybody's out to get you. And when people start feeling that way, you know what they start looking for? People to blame. That's when society begins to break apart, and society is coming to its end when paranoia takes over, because paranoia says, I have to find somebody to blame for my problems. And of course, the Lord allows societies to fall apart for his glory, for his purposes. So if we trust in the Lord and our society falls apart, we're okay. We can be happy. We can be happy in a society that's crumbling if we want to be. So if you're fearful of a society falling apart, if you'd rather be happy, trust in the Lord. And don't believe the noise that goes on around you, because you will find peace and security in here, not out there. Next week we're going to be looking at 3:9 through 35. We're going to go through the rest of chapter 3. And we're going to talk about the great value of knowing wisdom, not just the profit wisdom brings. And it's good to have the things money can buy. This is a quote from Warren Wiersbe. I'm going to close with a quote from him. It is good to have the things money can buy. It's good to have a nice house. These are blessings from God, provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy. Wisdom in and of itself is valuable like gold. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word. This is the only place we can come.